As Jonathan mentioned, my name is Nathaniel. I became a youth pastor several years ago, and so I had to come up with a cooler name, so I went with Nate. I've been a youth minister for about 10 years now, but 6 years ago, Mackie hired me full time as the youth and children's pastor, and they wanted the kids to call me Pastor Nathaniel. Well, if you can imagine a bunch of kindergartners trying to say Pastor Nathaniel, it's very difficult. So we went with Pastor Nate for them, which was a little easier to pronounce. But Bill and Shirley were the pastor and pastor spouse there whenever I first started at Mackie. They were the ones that, you know, against their better judgment, decided to bring this guy on and let him lead the youth group. It's a funny story. When I got my call to ministry, I told God I don't want to be a youth pastor. I'll do anything but youth ministry, because I was a teenager at the time, and I knew how mean I was to my youth pastor, who was also my dad at the time. Well, he's still my dad. He was my youth pastor at the time. He's still my dad. But I remember how mean I was to him, and I thought, oh man, it's going to come back at me. I don't want to be a youth pastor. So then we moved to Oakland City, and we start going to the Mackie Church of the Nazarene, and you were there for a year, and we volunteer. We help with the youth group. They had another guy in charge. I was just there helping. I would show up on Wednesdays. I'd bring a car full of college students with me, and then we would just probably distract more than help. But we called it helping. And then my first summer vacation comes up. We go home, and a lot of things happened at Mackie, I guess, during that summer. When I come back, our very first Sunday there, I heard Pastor Reed from the pulpit saying, "We're still looking for someone to take over the youth group." And I just avoided eye contact. I was like, no. And that whole day, Lord was like, "That's you. That's you. That's you." And I'm like, no. No, so I remember setting up a meeting with Pastor Reed, and I just came in and I just said, "Hey, I know I'm not a member of your church. I know you guys don't know me super well, but I'm willing to fill the role until you find someone to take it over." I believe that's how I worded it, Bill. "I'm willing to do this until you find someone else." Well, I've been there for 10 years now, so I'm hoping they find someone else soon. No, it's been a great thing, but I love youth ministry. I didn't want to do it, and now I don't want to leave it. But God has different plans, isn't that right? And sometimes we just have to, you know, go with it, even if it's not exactly what we're wanting to do. But I'm excited to be here with you guys today, because I've been asked to travel around our district, so it's different churches in southern Indiana, and just kind of talk about what we're doing and why we're doing it. Because one of the big questions we get asked is, why in the world would you plant a new church when there's already so many churches in the world? And I'm going to address that. Those are good questions to have. In fact, I want to just start off by telling you that at the end of today, when we're done, if you have questions, I have answers. They may not be the answers you want. And the answer may be, I don't know, but I have answers. And I would love to help. I would love to have these conversations with you. You're not going to offend me. If you don't agree with what I'm doing here, if you hear this and you're just like, "I think this is the craziest just idea in the world," that's fine. You're not going to offend me. I promise. I work with teenagers. Nothing you can say will offend me. I just turned 30, and they like to call me old on a regular basis and just make fun of me and stuff like that. And I just basically have had my feelings broken. So nothing bothers me anymore. That's not true. But I am not easily offended. But I do want to start off today by reading with you a portion of Scripture that's probably very familiar with you. It's found in the book of Matthew. It's one that I think all of us probably have heard at one point in time. But it starts in Matthew chapter 28, so the last book of Matthew. So, you know, flip through Matthew, and if you get to Mark, you're almost there. Just go back a little bit. But Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, and it's on the screens if you want it, but it says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, this passage is known by many as the Great Commission. It's kind of Jesus' final words to the disciples. It's become very popular as Jesus' final words to the disciples. And that's what it is. But I want you guys with me for a minute to imagine with me. Put yourselves in the disciples' shoes, or I guess their sandals. And think with me here. Imagine that you have committed 3 to 4 years of your life. You've given up everything to follow this guy around. This guy who told you you were good enough, even though everyone else told you you weren't. And you give up your life and you follow him. And you see him do amazing things. Things you can't even begin to explain. But yet he's also teaching things that go against everything you've ever learned. Not in a sense that he's against God, but in a way that you're understanding God new. You're understanding God in a way that you've never seen him before. And then all of a sudden, this man is arrested. And before you, you watch him be humiliated and killed and crucified. I'm sure at that point you have panic moments, right? We know through Scripture that the disciples at that point, they hid. They thought, we're next. And then he comes back. And you're like, all right, he's back. After you get through the non-belief, whether you're a Thomas or not, you got to fill the holes or whatever. You get through it and you're like, all right, he's back. Because here's this thing, you've been taught from the beginning that this Messiah is going to come and basically put Israel back in its rightful place. It's going to throw Rome out. It's going to create a new ruling order of Israel. And you're like, okay, he came, he changed things, he died, he rose from the dead. Now it's time for things to really start to happen, right? And then he calls you all together on a mountain. He gets you all together and you're like, all right, rally party, here we go. And he addresses you and says, all right, now it's your turn. And he goes. It's exactly what happened here. Jesus gathers the disciples together and he says, everything I've been doing, everything I have taught you, go and teach others. Do what I've been doing for others. And then he leaves. Now, he didn't leave gone by any means. In fact, if you catch something here, he says, and surely I am always with you. Are with you always to the very end of the age. He makes you a promise that you're not alone. But he says, go and get to work. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for my wife and I. In fact, I want to fast forward to the book of Acts. I love putting these two passages together. And maybe my biblical scholar friends would get mad at me for this. But what we've got here, you need to understand the Gospels, all four Gospels and the book of Acts are wrote by different people, but they're of similar perspectives. You've got the four Gospels, which are telling the story of Jesus from four different viewpoints. And then you've got the book of Acts, which is wrote by Luke. And the beginning of Acts is basically the tail end of the rest of the Gospels. So if we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? There you go. There's that rally party. All right, let's do this. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I always add verse 12 to this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount Olive, a Sabbath day walk from the city. Now, there's a reason I add to verse 12 in there, and I'll explain why. Because most people stop at 11 when they're doing that, because 12 starts this whole next thing. But I add 12 because of this. Because I love this idea. They go to Jesus. They're like, all right, Jesus, is this the time? And he says, it's not for you to know the time. But go and be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria. And then he goes. And what do? Do they get to work? No, they just stop and stare at the sky. Like, okay. They just stare at the sky. And then these two men are like, why are you looking at the sky? Jesus promised you he's going to come back and he's got his promise covered. Now it's your turn to go get to work. And the reason I add verse 12 is it says, where did they go? They went to Jerusalem. Where did Jesus tell them to go first? Jerusalem. I look at verse 12 as they got to work. In fact, we know they go to Jerusalem and they go up into the upper room and they start praying. They start praying, God, what do we do? Lord, what do we do? What do we do? And then we know that Pentecost happens and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And I love this idea of Pentecost because I'm a children's minister. I've been doing that for 6 years. And when we show kids Pentecost, What we show them is these little bitty like tongues of fire up above people's heads with like a smiley face on them, and it looks all happy and oh joyful, and like it's just like this, like three people in a room with a tongue of fire, and that's fine. We get the idea out there. But you need to understand, Pentecost was not like that at all. It was a ton of people crammed into a small space. Hurricane-like winds blew through this room, and these people were set ablaze. It does say in the Bible that tongues of fire fell on them, but it wasn't little smiley face things falling down. It was the Holy Spirit moving in a way that no one has ever seen it happen before. And they had boldness like no other. And what did they do? They didn't just stand and look up for Jesus to come back. They went out and got to work. And in fact, we saw thousands upon thousands of people converted to Jesus in those days because they got to work. Now, I bring all of this up because I, for some time, have been a person who was just standing and staring at the sky. And I think it happens in churches all the time. We get saved and we get excited and we're pumped up about what Jesus is doing. And then as time goes on, we get busy. And it's good busy. Don't get me wrong. We get busy in the church, though. We get busy with good things. We get busy with life, and things happen. And I'm not trying to pick on anyone, because I get busy too. And then we find ourselves being those people who aren't necessarily going out and being Jesus' witnesses. We're just standing there staring at the sky going, "All right, Lord, it's about time for you to come back. I'm worn out." And I think for me, I was that person. I was sitting there thinking, "I'm tired, Lord. I'm worn out." As Jonathan mentioned, I've been at Mackey now through three pastoral transitions. So I've had to take over kind of as the interim pastor, which the people at Mackey are awesome, and they've never made it more than I could handle. But you get worn out after a while, and you're just like, "All right, Lord, I think it's about time." And for me, I didn't have two men dressed in white say, "Why are you looking at the sky?" But I had a friend of mine 5 years ago. This was long before any of this started to happen. But 5 years ago, a friend of ours showed up at our church. We were doing a revival at Mackey. And he was coming to lead worship for us. And we didn't normally bring in a worship leader for a revival. But this was a friend of ours who was leaving his church as a worship pastor to go and start a new church in South Chicago. He was a part of this group called Reach 77. Which is trying to plant a church in all 77 districts of Chicago, which is still a thing. It's still happening. He was a worship pastor on our district. His name was Carlos Lomberger. And he came to our church, and he's friends with my wife and I, and we invite him over to our house after service one service, and he came over and he just looks at us and he says, "Hey, you guys want to move to Chicago and start a church?" And my wife and I just laughed. Absolutely not. One, I had no desire to start a church. Two, I definitely had no desire to live in Chicago. This is the biggest city I want anything to do with. I grew up in a small... You got to understand, I grew up in a town of 8,000. I went to college in a town of 2,000. And then I ministered in a town of 100. So I'm going the other way. You got to understand, I'm not looking to go to hundreds of thousands of people, except for Evansville, I guess. But... we laughed, and then he got serious with us, and he said, "No, seriously, do you think maybe God's calling you to be a church planner?" And this was 5 years ago. I said, "Absolutely not." I said, "I'm not that crazy. Why would I want to plant a church when there's churches I could just, when I'm ready to be a lead pastor, I'll just go get an established church. It sounds way too hard to start a new one." And it left at that. That was it. And about 3 years ago, Mackey started having this problem that some churches have where we were growing and we didn't have room, and we had to come up with an idea of what we were going to do. And it was go to two services, build onto our building, and then someone brought up the idea, "Well, what if we start a new church?" And this idea didn't go very far. Me and the lead pastor at the time, his name was Chip Bullock, we started talking, and me and him even found an area. We were like, "Oh, this is our spot. Let's do this." And we were putting together a plan, and about that time, when things were really starting to roll and it was looking like maybe this is what we were going to do, he came to me and said, "Hey, God's called me to go to Northern Ohio." And I thought, okay, that's okay. And that was it. I thought, man, this thing's dead. That was it. That was my chance, and I missed it. And so we go into this transition period and we have 6 months without a pastor, and I get focused on just trying to keep Mackie going and making sure everything's going there. And then we get this new pastor, and I tell this new pastor that I'll commit to you at least a year. I'm going to be here at least a year. And I wasn't saying I'm leaving after a year. I just said, I want you to know that I'm not going anywhere for at least a year. Because it's kind of, new pastor, and you want somebody who at least knows some of the people there. But I already decided I'm not even going to mention this church plant thing to this guy. I'm not even going to bring it up. 3 months into his ministry at Mackey, he calls me into his office for a meeting, and he just looks at me and says, "Okay, where are we going to plant a church?" He said, "We need to do this." And I'm like, "Okay." So I just laid it all out, and I gave it to him, and he was like, "All right, let's do it." And he starts to put this together with me, and about a year ago, we presented this to Mackey, to the church, and we just said, "Hey, this is what I'm doing. God's called me to do this." And my wife and I had prayed long and hard about this, and we decided, even if no one wants to go with us, we're doing this. What is that song, "Though none go with me, still I will follow"? That's exactly what we had decided. That this is what God had called us to do, and if God called no one else to do it with us, this is what God called us to do. And we were going to do it. Well, we were blessed to know that at that time when we presented it to Mackie, about 30 others decided that that's what God was calling them to do with us. And now we have a team going. We're really excited about this. A team of prayer partners, a team of people who are actually going to the church with us, financial supporters, and it's been awesome. But what I'm talking about today, the reason I bring this up and I want to share our story with you, is because I want you guys to understand that it doesn't just mean planting new churches, but God is calling all of us to be ministers of the gospel. In fact, there will be doubts. I had a doubt. Through our ministry with this, we had some major doubts about, is this really what we're supposed to do? And one of these doubts came one night. My wife and I were just watching TV, and I don't know what it exactly, I can't tell you exactly what had happened to lead to this, but I was feeling overwhelmed, and I was just like, is this really what we're supposed to do? And it's so weird. We were watching like Netflix or something, and internet in Mackie is, it's hit and miss on like a daily basis. It's here today and gone 10 minutes later. And so we, smart TV, the internet goes out, like always, and our TV just flips over to whatever was on, like, the antenna, because we still have an antenna. And so it was the news. And normally I just turn it off and, all right, Lord's telling us to go to bed or whatever. But this news report was on, and it was talking about McCutcheonville, which is actually the name of the community where we're starting the church. It's North Evansville, but it's actually called McCutcheonville. And I thought, well, okay, let's see what this is talking about. And this has been a little bit ago, but they were talking about how the growth in this community had become so large that the two existing elementary schools that were already there could not accommodate the number of students that were there and the number of students that they were anticipating coming into this area. And so they were building a third elementary school called McCutcheonville Elementary School that would be able to hold something about 1,000 students. And if you drove up Old Petersburg Road, they've got this thing built. Well, what's crazy to me is the church where we're, the building where we're planting this church is less than a mile down the road from this new school. And it was God's way of telling me, no, there are people there. They are coming there. I need you to be there. And it was just one of those things that like, all right, Lord. And we've been confirmed. In fact, we've gotten to work. I have some pictures. I don't know if you guys are able to throw them up on the screens of just kind of what we're doing. And yeah, so this was my starting team. Good looking bunch there, huh? Yeah, this was this. This was our very first small group night. We were meeting in someone's house. We now have 3, hopefully soon 4 small groups that are meeting in the North Evansville area. This is just some more pictures of our small group. We get together and we have meals and stuff. This was our first service project. We did the Gobbler Gathering for Evansville Rescue Mission. And just a group of us went in, we wore our Northside hats, and we helped out, and we got involved, we got active in that. And then we decided to do our own event. We did an Easter egg hunt up at Camp Reveal. And we had no idea how this was going to go. It was a Saturday afternoon. I was nervous. We had 3,000 eggs that we had hid all over Camp Reveal. And we thought, oh man, if 3 kids show up, they are going to be really happy. We had something like 75 to 80 kids show up to this thing, and all their parents. In fact, we got the biggest building they had at Camp Reveal anticipating this, and we ran out of room inside the building. We were just so excited about this that we've already talked about we're going to have to find a bigger place to host it next time. but it also was a confirmation to us because we saw people we had never seen before in our entire lives. This wasn't like people from Mackey showed up to support us. In fact, this was just people who we had never seen that came out to be a part of this, and we made connections with people. My wife's now befriended a lady who came to this, and you know, the lady was like, I want to be a part of this. So my wife reached out to her, and now they've gone out to lunch, and she's trying to get her involved in this women's small group that my wife has started. And it is just God is using us, I think, to really reach people, and we're excited about that. But the reason I bring that up and all of this up is because I want you guys to understand some things. One thing you need to understand right off the bat is I'm a huge nerd, and these graphs you're going to see are going to explain that. I want you guys to see this. So what this shows is that this is the first graph, right? Okay, cool. So this one shows us new churches. Now let me define what a church is real quick. Because when we define church, we think of this setting right here, right? Which is a good definition for a church. And I'm sure you've heard your pastor say the church is the people, not the building and all of that, which is true. But a church is basically, it can be defined as any group of believers that are coming together, or one believer in a group of non-believers that are coming together for a common good of worshiping and learning about God. So a group can be a small, our church can be a small group. It could be a Sunday school class. It could be a jail ministry. It could really be whatever we want it to be. But we have to be careful not to put too many parameters on what we define church as. So when I say church plant, I'm not necessarily meaning you have to do this. I'm saying maybe you see the opportunity to start a small group somewhere in the community. Beef O'Brady's has great food. It'd be a great place to start a small group. Wings and Jesus, I mean, you can't go wrong with that. But what I'm saying is that new churches growth, statistically, 80% of their growth comes from new believers. So what that tells us is that new works, new churches, whatever, when they grow, most of their growth is coming from people who have never known Jesus before. Now, fast forward or move on to the next one. Established churches. That's churches that have been around for 25 years or more. 96% of their growth comes from what we call transfer growth, which is people going from one church to another. It's just that's not to defend anyone. That's just the statistic. The reason is because after 25 years, churches get caught up in routines and programs and they lose their zeal for reaching the lost. It happens all the time. It's not to pick on your pastor, your board, you as members, or anything. It's just what happens. But churches that start new works, this is the life, and I don't have a graph for this one. But churches that start new works, this is where it's good. New churches, as we're calling it. Whether it's a new church, actually, or it's a new ministry, or whatever. Churches that start that, they will see their growth of new believers triple, if not go up to 5 times what they've ever seen before. Because the people in the church get excited when they start to see new people come to Jesus. They're like, hey, I remember when I came to Jesus. And that fire that started to get quenched in us gets relit and we get excited again because we can see people coming to Christ. And it's something that we get passionate about. This has become a huge passion of mine. My people at Mackey are about sick and tired of hearing me talk about stuff like this. But it's so, so important. I want to go on to the next graph here. What we have here is a graph that shows us that Americans that attend church, this is just Americans, as of right now, 16% of Americans are what's considered a regular attender of church. But let me specify what a regular attender is. A regular attender is someone who attends a service at least twice a month. This isn't someone who's at church every time the doors are open. This is someone who attends a service at least twice a month. If you come to church at least twice a month, you're considered a regular attender. Only 16% of Americans are regular attenders. That means that 84% of Americans either come to church once a month or less, or don't go to church at all. Now, there's another statistic here. 65% of Americans have zero connection to the church at all. And what that means, now this is of this, now you got to understand, this is not of all, this doesn't include that 16%, okay? This figure includes the other percentage, not the 16%. But what we've got is of that, 65% of them have no connection to the church at all. And what that means is we've for so long have seen these people, there were books wrote about it, there were big speeches put out, there were people like, they love Jesus, but they hate the church. Does anybody remember hearing about that? They love Jesus, but they hate the church. This is telling you right now that they don't hate the church, they don't know what it is. So you got to understand, we are in a time period where we are seeing more first-generation Christians than we have really ever seen since the start of the church. We are seeing more people coming to Jesus who have had no history of church in their lives. That means mom and dad never went to church. That means grandma and grandpa never went to church. This isn't like I went to church with grandma and grandpa when I would visit them on the weekends. No. This is I've never been in this building before. I mean, that's kind of crazy to think, right? But it's happening. Now, you can look at these numbers and you can get really depressed and think, oh man, our country's going down. Or you can look at these numbers and you can get really excited and think, hey, you know what? We're still relevant and our work isn't done. Because what we're finding is that these 65%, they want what we have. They just don't know they can have it. They want hope for their life. They want purpose. They want their lives to amount to something. They just don't know they can have it. Because they don't know what we are. I want to read you one thing. This is crazy to me. As of right now, there are 156 million unchurched people in the U.S. That's doubling the number of existing churches in the U.S. right now. The number of unchurched people in the U.S. is doubling the number of existing churches. In fact, to accommodate this need, America would need 200,000 new churches that are about able to seat about 1,000 people each to be able to accommodate the need. There was a survey put out in Evansville that said that if every person in Evansville decided that they wanted to go to church on a particular Sunday, we wouldn't have enough room for them. It tells us our work isn't done. Now, does that mean that every person we reach is going to come to Jesus? No. But what that tells us is that there are people out there that want Jesus and we have the opportunity to reach them. In fact, there are people that you have an opportunity to reach that me or my wife or any other minister, Pastor Jonathan, anybody is never going to have the opportunity or not as good of an opportunity that you have. I firmly believe that. You guys come in contact with people every day that when they find out we're pastors, they don't want anything to do with us. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, when I introduce myself, I don't start off by saying, hi, I'm Reverend Nate Denny. I don't. I won't lie to anyone. If they ask me what I do, I'll tell them. But I don't always go around, you know, I don't always wear my church polo when I'm out meeting new people. Sometimes I do, depending on the situation. And it's not that I'm ashamed of what I do. I love what I do. It's that once people find out I'm a pastor, they either, one, fake, they're fake around me, or two, they don't want anything to do with me. But you guys have an opportunity, because guess what? Most of you in here aren't pastors. You could say, you know what? No, I'm not a pastor. I love Jesus, but I'm not a pastor. Don't worry. I'm telling you, people, they're more apt to that. They'll hear that. Because they want to know who this Jesus guy is. They want to know why you have hope when bad things happen. They want to know why you have why you feel like your life has purpose. They want to know why you can be joyful even when you're having a bad day. They want to know why. It's just, are we willing to tell them why? In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says this. He told them that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest fields. This is Jesus talking. And what he's telling them is this. He's telling them that the workers are few, but there are so many ready to come to Jesus. And maybe we're the harvesters. Maybe we're the workers. My team, my launch team, I've kind of challenged some of them, especially my board, that I want them to be thinking about 5 to 8 people in their lives that they have contact with that they could start reaching for Jesus. This is something that I've been challenging them with. We need to think of 5 to 8 people. What I would challenge you guys to do is this. Think of one person. I'm sure every one of us can come up with one person that should be with us today here. One person that doesn't know Jesus. Now my thing is what are you going to do about it? The real truth is this. There are people dying and going to hell every day. And unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we act like we're okay with that. Maybe we just don't think about it. We don't want to think about it. No one likes it when I say that. And I don't mean this to be mean. I don't like to be mean, but I want to be honest. Because we don't like to hear these things. But we have an opportunity to change people's lives the same way that Christ changed ours. Not that we can do anything without Him. In fact, I want to release you of something right now, because everything I'm talking about sounds really big. You can't save anyone. Just take that weight off your shoulders right now. You can't do it. In fact, you weren't even called to try and save anyone. You were called to do two things. You're called in the Scriptures to plant the seed and water the seed. That's what we're called to do. We're told only God can make it grow. What that means for us is we're to be the people who point people to Jesus, to encourage them about Jesus, to lead them maybe to the place where they can find Jesus. But only Jesus can save them. I had to take that weight off my shoulder a long time ago when I started working with teenagers, and I would see them come to the point where they were ready to accept Jesus, and then they'd turn their lives around and do something really dumb. And I'd get distraught. I'd come home from youth groups sometimes and look at my wife and just say, I am done. I am doing more damage than good. I can't get one of these kids to even love Jesus. And then I'd have to remind myself, it's not my job. My job is to point them to Jesus. My job is to show them Jesus. My job is to encourage them and be there for them. Jesus is the one who saves. So take that weight. Because I talk about this stuff and it's like, oh man, it's a heavy weight to carry. No, it's really not. All you have to do is to be willing to talk to people about something that you should already be passionate about. And that's your Lord and Savior. I have things in my life that I'm passionate about. And my teenagers know in youth group, if they want to get me off on a tangent, they can bring up things that I'm passionate about. I love disc golf. Some of you may have no idea what that is. It's a sport for short, fat people. There's no running involved. You stand and you throw a frisbee. And you aim at a basket. And then you just walk. It's kind of like golf, but less technical. I tried golf. I'm really bad at it. Too much back and forth for me. And I ended up hiking in the woods a lot. Yeah, some of you got that. But anyway, we are willing to talk about the things we're passionate about. I saw a guy earlier with his Cubs jersey on, and I love it. I'm not a Cubs fan, but I someone's got to be. Sorry, man. I'm sure Jonathan picks on you a lot. But what I'm saying is I know people at my church. I can go up to them and I can bring something up and I know we're going to have an intense conversation about it because they're passionate about it. IU basketball is a big deal at the church that I work at. It's also Kentucky basketball is a big deal. And if you get the right two people in a room, you got 3 hours right there covered. And if we're willing to talk about the things we're passionate about, then why are we so scared to talk about Jesus sometimes? Because it's something we should be passionate about. I look at Paul. We just did a study of Acts at my church. I preach at Matthew still on Sunday nights. And we got through the book of Acts. And we looked at Paul. How Paul, every town he went to, everything he did, every opportunity he had, he turned it into an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. When he was standing before the courts pleading for his life, it wasn't a, I didn't do this. It was a, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior. When he was standing in front of crowds that were holding rocks ready to throw them at him until he died, he didn't run away. He said, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been in a situation where I've had people ready to throw rocks at me because I was talking about Jesus. Maybe that day will come someday, but I haven't faced it yet. The biggest thing I faced is being defriended on Facebook or people just not wanting to talk to you as much. And that's fine. God didn't call you to be best friends with everybody. He called you to be His witnesses. And are we willing to do that? Doesn't mean we have to be the people who are standing out on a street corner with signs telling people they're going to hell. But it's the people who, when you notice a friend at work who's having a bad day, you go with an encouraging word from the Lord. Or it's the person who says, hey, can I pray for you about something? And then when you ask them or you tell them they're going to pray for them, what if you stopped and said, hey, let's pray right now? That throws people for a loop. Because we hear it all the time. Oh, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we have great intentions and then life happens and we forget. But man, I'm telling you right now, when you stop and say, hey, let's pray about that right now. They're like, oh, wait a minute, what? It's little things like that. It doesn't have to be hard. But it's things like that that get people to start to see Jesus. And that's exactly what God's called us to do. I want to pray with you guys, and I'm going to have Pastor Jonathan come back up. Dear Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for what it is you're doing here in Newburgh New Life, Lord, for the opportunity that they have right here in this place that they're at, right in the epicenter of town where everything's happening, Lord. Lord, I ask that you bless this church. You bless their workers, their board, their lay leaders, their members, their pastor, Lord, as they continue to strategize and see how they can see the city of Newburgh come to you, Lord. Lord, help them to see nothing is impossible with you. Help them to understand that if you're with them, that no one can stand against them. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.